Well, good evening, everybody. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 as we've been making our way through some of the best scriptures for our spiritual edification and growth. Romans has been a joy so far. You know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and Paul said that we're all sinners. Chapter 3 says, for all have sinned. Jewish, Gentile, everybody. Then he gets to the good news that God is looking for faith in our lives. Abraham was called righteous by faith. And we read that David would say, oh, how blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not impute to them or hold them account. Forgiveness comes by that faith in chapter 4. And chapter 5 tells us how we have now come to a new standing with the Lord, a standing of righteousness. We've died out of our old identity with Adam. And we've been married into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, Paul explains to us how we've been united with Christ. And he asks that question, since we're saved because of God's grace, why don't we just keep sinning? And he says, well, you can't do that because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You won't be able to, if you're really born again, you won't be able to sin freely. And he asks the question, should we continue in sin for grace to increase? No. Then he says, well, should we sin can we sin? Is that okay? And he says, no, because that is going to lead to more sin. There's a pattern. There's attraction. And so by the time he gets to chapter 7, he says, well, maybe I should use the law to help me to be righteous. Now that I'm saved and I've received God's grace, maybe I need to have God's law as sort of a walker to help me to walk. But he finds out that the more he lives under the law, he just sins even more. It's like the law proved that we were sinners, but it proved that we were hopeless sinners, because even with the law's guidance, our sin nature, just we deceive ourselves. So by the end of chapter 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I don't know how to live. I've got this grace of God. Praise the Lord for the gospel, but I need power. And that's why in chapter 8, we start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we opened the chapter with, there's no condemnation now. And we're going to cover tonight verses 12 through 17, just a few verses. I don't want to rush through. But I want to read up to verse 12 to give ourselves a running start with very brief commentary. And then we'll get into this section that is so refreshing for us, that God gives us life by His Spirit. Lord, we pray tonight that as we look at your word, it would do the wonderful thing that your word does in us. It gives us life. We know that you created the heavens and the earth with your word. Let there be light. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would speak your word again as we read it. Would you speak it into our hearts and let there be life in us by your Spirit? Teach us to walk by your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, the power that you have. Thank you that your word tells us there is no condemnation. And so, Lord, bless us as we read your word tonight in Romans chapter 8. Amen. So there's a big break, in the chapter 8. It's a change, because up till now, it's been all about condemnation, kind of. Hey, there is condemnation, but the good news has come that we're forgiven. And so praise the Lord that there is no condemnation, but you got a therefore in verse 1. I point that out because in verse 12, where we're really picking up tonight, there's another therefore. And so these therefores are there at the end of a lot of really important points. Sometimes, a truck going down a hill needs to pump the brakes a little bit. And so Paul gives us a couple of times to stop and say, listen, this means a lot. Therefore, there is no condemnation, he tells us, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there we read in verse 1 that this is, of course, for us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the reason why is in verse 2, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that has made us free from the law of sin and death. We talked about how the law of gravity keeps heavy things down on the ground. But if you introduce a different law, the law of aerodynamics, you can create lift with enough thrust, and you can take a heavy piece of metal that gravity is holding down, but with a new law introduced, you can lift up. And so in that way, in our lives, we have this law of sin and condemnation, but a new law has entered in, a new principle has entered in. That's the Spirit of God, and He is able to lift us. And so he says, what the law could not do, that's what he was trying to do in chapter 7, to get righteous by the law, legalism, by being religious. What it could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what I couldn't do, Jesus, the Son of God, came and took care of himself. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we mentioned last week how that's identical to the verse in verse 1. And we wonder if maybe a scribe accidentally was looking, you know, and he repeated the same phrase. And we read verses 1 and 2 without that. And it gives us a little bit different take on it. But it is true that the law is fulfilled in us who, it says there in the end of verse 4, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you remember he talked about how we were once in Adam. We were once just in the flesh. We lived like normal human beings, like the animals that we were, and we weren't born again. So now that we are born again and we're cleansed, we enter into a new realm, a new walk where I'm seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that guides us. Notice in verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh, that is the things of this world, the things of my appetites, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so in between my flesh and the spiritual person that I have this battleground, which is the mind. So much of my spiritual battle takes place in the mind. And so where do I set my mind? Where do I station my mind? What am I meditating on? What am I thinking on? And if it's on the things of the flesh, I am going to experience the death that comes as a result of those things, the lack of life, you might say. How do we explain? You know, Paul's used the phrase death to speak of spiritual things. He's not always talking about, you know, a cardiac arrest and somebody drops dead. He's talking about death in the sense that you don't experience the life of God when you're living after the flesh. You're experiencing physical life, but not the life that Jesus came. He said, I came that they might have life. In him was the life, and that life was the light of man. And so if we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, then we begin to draw on him. Like Jesus said, if we abide in him, we'll bear fruit. And so we want to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, because to be carnally minded, verse 6 tells us, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, and we talked about that word carnal, that's where we get our word carnival, right? Carne asada. It just speaks of fleshly. If the mind is on fleshly things, it is enmity with God. Fleshly things are hostile to God. It, you know, a mind that is carnal, verse 7 goes on, is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. No wonder you're frustrated. You're trying to use the mind of the flesh to fulfill the law of the Spirit. It doesn't work. It's not working. And so Paul said, wretched man that I am, in chapter 7. The carnal mind can't submit to God. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, sometimes, and we talked about that last week, sometimes Christians will use a phrase like, oh, I got in the flesh and, you know, I beat somebody up, or I got in the flesh and I yelled at my kids or something like that. And we use that phrase as if we can jump out of Christ into Adam and out of Adam back into Christ. We really can't do that. We understand what we mean when we use that phrase, though it's not technically accurate. What we mean to say is that we're acting according to the flesh. Because if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You're not bouncing back and forth, right? You're in Christ, but you have the echoes of the old fleshly mind. And when you listen to those things, you're in the Spirit of God. But if you act according to the things of the flesh, that's what we mean when we say we got in the flesh. But technically, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit because you've been baptized into Christ. You're no longer the old self that you were. You're a new creation. And so it says you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are his child. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You know, you're not born again. The Spirit hasn't worked in you. And by the way, that's not a prohibition. That's an invitation. If somebody that's not a believer is reading along and they come to this, they shouldn't feel like an outsider. They should know that the Spirit of God desires to come into our lives and work in us. This is what God loves to do. He longs to do it. And it's the reason that Jesus told the disciples that he would send another helper, The Spirit of God really loves working in our lives. He really does. And so, but if a person doesn't have the Spirit, then they don't belong to Him. So if you don't have the Spirit, best thing to do is to give yourself to Him. Then you'll belong to Him. Then He'll give you His Spirit and you'll come to life. You'll experience His life. And it says there in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. My flesh is always dead or death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And this is really the theme here of this chapter, life in the Spirit. As a believer, you maybe have opened your heart to the Lord and you've experienced some changes, some wonderful things. The burden of sin is lifted. There's a lightness. There's an immediate joy and wonder of being accepted. It's sort of like that feeling of being loved. I don't know if you remember your first crush or the first time you found out, you know, that the boy or the girl, you know, on the other side of the classroom had eyes for you. I had a crush in junior high, but alas, her heart belonged to another. My best friend, Shane, oh, it was so sad. You know, you're just a little kid. But, you know, when you hear that somebody likes you and that note is passed to you, you know, I remember, like, we were passing notes in second grade. I wrote a note to this girl, Cammy. I said, do you love me, yes or on? I didn't spell. I'm like, man, he's just getting right to the point in second grade. What's going on? It's like, you got an option, either yes or hop on, you know, let's go, get on board. But, you know, the idea, do you remember that first feeling you had when the idea that somebody loved you? They love me? The butterflies? It's wonderful, you know. That's the beginning, though, of God's work. That's the beginning. And then God wants to fill us not just with the knowledge of His love, but the power that comes from His Spirit. And that takes time. And that takes walking with Him. And it takes a process. You know, you have to maybe go through that Romans chapter 7 or Romans chapter 6. And there can be frustration. But let me tell you, overall, God is guiding you and He's leading you. He's bringing you by His Spirit. The most important thing is that you yield to the life and the leading of the Spirit. That's what He's talking about here in chapter 8 in these verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, that leads to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we have this injunction for us to live by the life-giving resurrection power that is in the Holy Spirit. Now, keep this in mind, that as a Christian, you have the Almighty God living in you. This is the promise of the Scripture. You have His mind. You have the mind of God in you. You have the Spirit of Christ, His heart, His compassion, His opinions, what grieves Him. Those are all there. My desire in life is to discover those and to let my own thoughts reflect His. And that's what we're talking about by walking in the Spirit. I need to be agreeing with the Spirit of God in me. And so He talks to me about that. Well, it's sort of an obligation. You know, we talked about grace in the past. We wanted to define grace as being free. And of course, you don't owe God. God didn't redeem us with the mind of obligating you to do something. Now, I say that because God's grace is free. But there is something that happens, well, sort of like the way that, you know, if there was a hot air balloon and it was, you know, carrying a sandbags, 10 sandbags that were 100 pounds each, and you cut those and they dropped, the weight of that balloon is going to immediately go up. So the obligation that we have is when our sin is released, there's just a natural gravity toward the one who's forgiven. And so Paul starts off here with the word debtor. And the word debtor there, he says, we are debtors, but then he gives a negative answer, sort of the opposite. But the word debtor itself means to owe. In the old days, when somebody was thankful, they would say, much obliged. And that means I'm obligated to you. I'm grateful to you. And so this is what he's talking about. As we receive free grace, free, there is an attraction and a draw, you might say sort of a magnetism, that when I am released of my debt, I become obligated to the one who released me. If I've been freed, then I become obligated to the one who set me free. And so he starts off here by saying, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. Thank God that we're forgiven. But we aren't forgiven because of something the flesh did. What he's saying here is you don't owe the flesh anything. You might have those old patterns and thoughts and those echoey temptations. You know, sometimes people do things to sabotage themselves. Drug addicts will subconsciously find a way to drive by that spot where they scored in the past. But I'm just going for something else. You know, we will do things to sabotage ourselves because of the deception of sin. That's the way it is. But now Paul says, you don't owe that mind anything. You are not obligated to that, but you are obligated. And he starts off with this negative example that you're not obligated to the flesh. The flesh didn't do anything for you. Some years ago, I was on a trip to Cambodia, and everything is so cheap there. It's wonderful. And it's so hot that you sweat so much. And every once in a while, I like to pay for laundry service, especially when it's like $3 for, you just leave your clothes there, they pick it up in a bag and they go wash it and they bring it back, it's all folded. I feel like I'm like, living large. Like, man, somebody's just, somebody doing my, although that's strange because that's kind of what happens at home anyway. Somebody does my laundry all the time anyway. But I feel like royalty. I just am so blessed. But we were on our way to the airport and the hotel called me and said, you didn't pay for your laundry. Now, I'm sure everybody was glad that I had my laundry done because I probably was pretty rank by then, like everybody else. But here I was taking off in my new fresh clothes and I hadn't even paid. I hadn't even showed my, I wasn't much obliged, was I? I wasn't very thankful. And what Paul wants us to do is he doesn't want us, you're just cleansed and you're all washed and just go on with you. And No, you have to remember that God who's cleansed you, he has more for you to do. He's cleansed you for a purpose. You're obliged. We're obliged to the Lord. And so he first starts off with this idea of a negative answer. It's a rhetorically wrong answer. He says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And as I mentioned, the idea there is that you don't owe the flesh anything. You never gained anything from living for the flesh that was worth paying for. In other words, when you lived for lust, it never gave you anything worth buying. It didn't satisfy you. It didn't set you free. It only brought you into greater debt. The wages of sin is death. That's what he said earlier. So when you lived to sin, it wasn't worth it. You're not obliged to it. And so now we have no relationship with that old life. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't owe anything. The flesh tells you to do things that will kill you, but the Spirit commands us to do things that will give us life. When you sinned in the past, you paid the consequences. And you experience that inner deadness, that lifelessness, that bland emptiness that could only be filled with more and more vice, more and more, shenanigans and deception. And the problem with that whole life, living in the world, it's never enough. And so sin gets weirder and stranger and more demented, and people get addicted to the deception that's involved in it. And so Paul here is saying, you don't owe the flesh. You don't have to do that. You are free from that. Because when you serve the flesh, it's like buying into something that's broken. It's going to break. Have you ever bought something that breaks right away? This stuff happens all the time, more and more now. A while ago, my wife and I bought a dishwasher, and it broke like after a week. So we called, because it broke. And they sent out this repair guy, and he was a Chinese guy. He had this thick accent. And he's like, oh, these dishwashers are junk. They're made in China. He was like, all right. He's a Chinese guy. So, but when you invest in sinful things, there's never a payoff. You always lose money. You always lose your investment. Sin promises deep love, but only delivers shallow lust. It promises to give you fulfillment and happiness, but it only delivers emptiness. It's the way it is. And if you remember that, some of you have been saved a long time. I don't know if you remember that. But sin always left you empty. It always took more than you were paying for. It took away from you. Sin is just a bad deal. It ends with regret. It ends with death. So Paul's encouraging us, don't buy into sin. It's a bad deal. You don't have to, and you don't owe the flesh anything. And if you do walk after the lust of the flesh, you will die. Notice what he says there. If you live, verse 13, according to the flesh, you will die. Earlier we read the wages of sin is death. Now, I believe that Paul's talking about a couple of different things here. First of all, the death that we experience by way of just guilt. Death is a separation. Death is, it's a loss of life. It's used here, I believe, in partially a figurative sense, because Paul was lamenting in chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. He was experiencing it. Who can save me from this body of death? This body is just bringing guilt and shame, and there is a death to that. Paul told Timothy that those who live for pleasure are dead while they live. Interesting. When you live for pleasure, you don't experience real life because you're living with that base human nature. You're only feeding the things of your animal self. And the problem with that is if you live like that as a believer, you're going to be miserable. Death is going to come into your heart, a darkness in your soul, unrest, anxiety, shame, and your life will stink. It won't even be life. It'll just be frustration. But I believe that the second thing that he's talking about here is that people who live in the flesh, they don't have life. They don't have eternal life. And they won't experience that life. Notice what it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son or a daughter of God. But if you're led by the flesh, you're not saved. Very simply, you're not going to experience eternal life. Now, that can be challenging, but I don't believe Paul here is, he's not, because sometimes, I don't know, I've done this before. I'll look for all the most dangerous verses. Make sure I'm scared onto the right path, And if there's any passage that looks like it could be, meaningfully dangerous, to keep me warned, I want to take those. Although I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. He's not giving a warning. He's talking to believers that are figuring out how to walk by the Spirit. And so he's just explaining that if you have the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. You don't owe the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. And so he says that, what is it? These are the sons of God. It says, not as many as, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. He doesn't say as many go to church or as many who are, good Americans or as many who take communion or as many who have a Bible. He says are led by the Spirit. That's the positive answer to what he earlier said. We are debtors. The whole point is we owe it to the Lord to be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. If God wants anything from me, it's that I would listen to his Spirit and he will lead us. He will guide us. Now, with the idea of leading, it's something that I participate in. With cattle, you drive them. But with sheep, you lead them. And as a lamb or as a sheep of God, you have to listen to the Lord's voice. That's our part. We listen to him. It would be much easier if we didn't have to listen and we were just driven. Well, maybe some of you have experienced that. You didn't listen. He got in and he corralled you in the right direction. But the Lord wants to lead us, and that takes my listening and my following after. If you're a child of God, you're going to experience the correction or the guidance or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every good parent does this, and God is a good parent, and He's going to guide you and correct you. In fact, if you experience the correction of God, celebrate. Praise God. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord and you just were so happy? Like, He's still talking to me. Yes. I got to get things right. Wow. The Lord just showed. But you're so joyful because the Lord corrected you. It says in Hebrews that if we're not chastened, then we're not children of God. But we've all experienced God's chastening. And so if a person doesn't have the Spirit's guiding and chastening and leading, well, it's possible they're not born again. And so he goes on, and you know, he's saying that if you aren't born again, then you don't live by the Spirit, and that's the second death. You'll go to hell. But you are born again. And he goes on to give us the answer that what we owe God is that we live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. If God saved you and made you His child, then you need to be His child. If He's called you, then answer the call. One way to do that is to put to death the deeds of the body. One of the first things the Spirit of God does in us is He convicts us about the things that we're doing or that we have a tendency of doing, and He wants us to put those to death. That's a strange thing. What does it say there? It says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's, you know, it says that we are led. That takes our participation. But here is another thing. It's like the Holy Spirit wants to go into business with you and your partners. And what is the business? Killing things in you. That's a strange thing for me to read, that the Holy Spirit wants to kill certain things in me. You ever consider that? That part of your Christian life is God wants to give you life, but there's a lot of things that He wants to kill. You know, at the ranch, we got some problems with rodents and mongoose and stray cats. I think I saw a dozen of them out there. I asked my wife, I wish we had a shotgun right now. So in life, sometimes things need to be put to death. Aren't you glad that on occasion we spray and we kill the mosquitoes? Well, the Spirit of God wants to purify our lives. And if by the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit, we are mortifying or putting to death those things, that is the work of the Spirit in our life. And you need to listen to that. You need to follow that. That is the solution. Not living by the law in chapter 7. Oh, I'm going to do what's right. Here's what the law tells me. Yeah, try it. You'll be frustrated. You'll spin round and around. But rather, if you listen to the voice of the Lord and walk by the power of His Spirit, His strength will lead you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You remember that old movie I was a kid when I watched it, Old Yeller. Remember that? Anybody remember? Some of the younger people are like, what? It's about this dog. What kind of dog was it? Was it a Labrador? Why they make a movie? A Labrador? What was that other Labrador movie? Marley something? It's like, I'm not going to watch that. You're not going to get me to cry. I know what's going to happen. A tearjerker, right? Well, Old Yeller was like the first one, right? This great dog farm, all these kids, they love this dog. Dog gets rabies, starts growling at him. And like the last scene, this boy has to put his own dog down with a gun, you know? And it's like, you know, as a kid, you watch this, you're like, Mr. Disney, I've got some things to. Well, why? Because the dog was rabid. It's going to kill you. In the same way, the Holy Spirit enables you to pull the trigger on those things you once loved, but they are rabid, they're toxic, they're poisonous, and they're dangerous. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God helps us to, strengthens us to do. So being led by the Spirit is a process of growing in my holiness. It's not like I believe I'm going to immediately live a sinless life, but I do believe I'll live a life where I sin a little less, more and more, because we're making progress toward Him. My dad used to say, it's not the perfection, it's the direction. And if you're walking in a way where you can sin freely, that's because you're not listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, as a pastor, I'll get people that come up and they'll give me these harebrained ideas that the Holy Spirit is leading them into, you know, abandoning their marriage and, you know, going. And I was like, you're being led by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into holiness. And holiness is wonderful because it's less death. It's less flesh. And so if you owe anything, it's that you walk with the Lord. I believe this also, you know, leads us not to be just forgiven, but to be forgiving. Because as I'm led by the Lord, I receive His forgiveness. I also become a person that is forgiven. You know, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. He's a Spirit, you know, He's called the Spirit of truth. But the Spirit of God is the one who draws others. And so my attitude ought to be growing to draw others as well. I ought to be gracious and generous. And that's what I believe the Spirit does in our lives. And that's just another way of saying that we ought to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Isn't it great, all these flowers? It's just amazing. Lately, I've just seen all these flowers. Bees. Something attractive about flowers and fruitfulness. You ever see a neighbor's tree like going off with fruit? It's kind of exciting. It just is. It's more exciting when there's fruit than when there's not fruit, right? Wasn't that the way it is in our lives? Our lives are way more blessed when there's fruitfulness. It's attractive. You know, if I see, you know, a fence with some fruit hanging over it, I'm liable to pull over and grab some of those tangerines. You gotta ask first, but. Now, in verse 15, we see another work of the Holy Spirit in us, and that is the work of assurance, the work of assurance. He starts, though, with the negative again. He likes to contrast things. I like that about Paul. He helps me to come to the right conclusion by telling me what the wrong conclusion is first. And he says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage." The work of God's Spirit in your life is not one that brings you into bondage. Obligation to a certain degree, yes. We are debtors to the Lord. Jesus says, "Come, take my yoke." A yoke was a steering device for working. God calls us into His service. We do serve Him. But the spirit that we have received from God is not the spirit of slavery or bondage. And there's a big difference between the relationship between a master and a slave, which was very common in the Roman world, and between a father and a son. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us, that the Spirit of God working in you is that of between a father and child, and not between a slave driver and a slave. So he says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," that's how you used to live, "but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And so one version says there that you haven't received the spirit of slavery. And it says the end of that is fear. Now you have to admit that the human condition has been so marked by fear from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, this impending doom and this understanding that they're outside of the will of God and that they had stepped into rebellion caused them to have this dread and this fear. They covered themselves. They hid from God, which is a perfect metaphor for all of humanity. You know, we have a fear of paying the consequences of violating the law of God that's already written in us. And yet, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into a relationship. Remember when God called Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" What does Adam say? "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So we could do a whole study on fear and anxiety and stress and worry, especially now. You know, the world has ramped up the fear and anxiety over the last year and a half like nothing we've seen before, you know. I call the variants scariants. They're just like a fraternity of Greek letters, you know, like the lambda. There's a new epsilon strain, and there's a new delta virus. And, you know, people that study these things, they know that variants are always weaker and easily blocked by natural immunity, easily. You know, they say that people that got SARS-CoV-1, SARS-CoV-2 is about 72% similar. But if people got that previous virus, they're immune to it now, 18 years later, but they're also immune to SARS-CoV-2, even though it's only 72% similar. The variants are 97% similar to COVID. So the variants literally mean nothing. They literally mean nothing. And yet you see the fear-mongering. You see how it works, right? And so the world is steered and guided by fear. And we have to be careful because we're prone to it. I mean, we like to be afraid every once in a while. I remember as a kid, we'd go swimming in somebody's watering hole back in Mokulaia. There was this old pool out there, and it was dark, you know, and it was just concrete, and it was more like a pond than a pool. They didn't chlorinate it or anything, so the bottom was dark, you know. We'd just jump in, and we'd always like to imagine there was something that swam up through the drain, and then just for a brief moment, you get that adrenaline rush, right? Because you believe it. You know in your mind that it's not there, but you embrace the fear because it's exciting. And just being here normally is boring. And people like fear, right? I met this girl. I used to work with her in Oregon. She was a waitress, and she had a little son. And she liked to let her son watch these horror movies, like these like slasher movies. I was like, I mean, I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time, but I thought, that's pretty sick. I mean, why are you going to let that? And I remember the kid, like, he was like a fear junkie. Even though it was totally unsuitable for him and probably a terrible thing to let his little brain be scarred with, he loved it. You know, just like you could see. He loved the fear. That's what the world is now. People love their fear because it gives them a reason for being. They don't have another reason for, they don't even want to live without fear because fear is their reason for living. Sometimes people will experience a moment or a patch of peace in their life. And I say this because I've experienced it myself, my loved ones. And sometimes people just need a little bit of conflict in their life. You probably know somebody like this. There's always some drama going on, right? And even when times are good, they'll figure some drama out. They'll figure out something to be emotionally disturbed about. Well, that's the way it is with fear. We can be addicted to it. As believers, you've got to stand against fear because it's caustic. It's corrosive to your soul. But fear has many different, you know, it's outright terror, and then there's just regular everyday anxiety. You know, high blood pressure, you know, I'm just stressed out. I'm hyperventilating. You know, we go, and the Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing. Some people take that the wrong way. I'm anxious for nothing. You know, no, don't be anxious for anything. There is that temptation. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. This is the reason that we fear is we fear death because we fear what's beyond death. We fear punishment for the dissonance in our hearts, the iniquity. We felt like we violated a cosmic code. Everybody knows this. That's why they're afraid of death. They're afraid of what's beyond. They don't know that there's forgiveness beyond. But for us as believers, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to bring us out of fear into assurance. A slave spirit or a spirit of bondage is that attitude that is constantly worried about being punished. And you may have that. That might be, you know, that's normal. That's the bondage that we were in the world. And you may have that kind of keep your head low and maybe God won't notice me. I'll just sneak in his church here. People live like that, like, you know, that's a mentality. You know, there's a big difference. Years ago, my youngest son, my wife only spoke Hebrew to him for the first like 5 years of his life. So he called me Baba, because that's the word Abba, you know. Karen calls her dad Abba on the phone. So, you know, I went on a trip, but I had to leave really early in the morning. And when I got back, I was so touched that she said he just wandered around the house, Baba, Baba, because, you know, Abba was gone. A car would pass by, Baba. No, it wasn't. And then finally, when I got home, he said, Baba. I thought, man, I've arrived. I finally got called Abba. You know, it's a big difference between that and, you know, the servant who didn't do his job. You know, sometimes when you're a kid, your mom would say, you wait till your dad gets home. And then that whole Baba thing changes. You're like running high. There's a big difference in our attitude toward the Lord. He wants you to have a spirit of celebration and rejoicing in spite of the guilt you may feel. Abandon that because those things will even hold you back from him. Sometimes you'll be fresh off of a sin You'll have done something and maybe you're still angry about it. And the most important, the best thing you could do is absolutely confess that. Even if you think that you need to suffer for at least a half an hour of being angry at yourself before you ask for forgiveness, just confess. Because the longer we're away from our fellowship and our intimacy with the Lord, the weaker we get. And so the law of the Spirit of life is one where I am confessing my faults before the Lord, and I'm being led by Him, but I'm also putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If you stumble, get up again. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you stumble again, get up again. The Holy Spirit is leading you, but don't become subject to fear. Don't be driven by fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's another passage that's similar to this, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so you have received not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption. And by the way, if you sense a certain amount of inhibition or anxiety or uneasiness in your spiritual life, maybe tonight you just let the Lord take that from you, because that's not from Him. Spirit of fear and anxiety, especially about spiritual things, is often a growth of our fleshly attitude. It may be the flesh trying to claw its way back into prominence in your life, to try to move away the grace of God and to get you to live in that condemned mentality and state. But that's not the spiritual growth that God wants for you as a believer. You know, the Lord died and He rose again so that we wouldn't have to live in fear. Fear is crippling. And I say this by way of personal experience. It can just rob you of the energy and the life that you need. Even in medical things, they say that anxiety and stress, it's terrible for you. And it's terrible physiologically. Well, it also is mentally. It throws us off the balance that God wants to have for us. And so let the Lord take that. Don't be subject to a spirit of bondage, but receive and walk by and be led by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God that cries out in your heart, Abba. Notice in verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oh, by the way, I should mention that the spirit of adoption, Paul was speaking about something that they knew a lot about. Adoption speaks about being chosen and being placed in a position of a family that gave rights and privileges as a child. Roman adoption was actually pretty clear cut in the law, and it was very powerful because a child or even a slave could be adopted by the master, and they would be vested with all the rights and the new name and the authority of that master. It wasn't like they were a second class, your stepchild kind of a thing. They had all of those places of privilege. It came once and for all with a legal pronouncement that made the child not only give them the authority and the right and the standing as a child, but it gave them an inheritance. It gave them a future and a promise. And so the Lord wants to remind us through these words that if you're His child, you have a place with God. You have a standing. And there are certain things that I believe, we always ask for things from God. We need things from God. But as a child, you need to realize that when you go to God, you actually have a standing and a position. My children really don't have to ask me to get a drink, but, a child might do that. Can I get a drink of water? Of course you can. Thank you for asking. But you can just get one. It's yours. When you go to the Lord and you need power, you need grace, you need strength, you should ask, but you should also just demand it. God, I need help. And I don't mean that in any slight, but think of yourself as a child before the Lord. He wants to give you these things. And so go with that kind of confidence. See, servants or slaves ask in a much different way than children do. Have you noticed that children are not interested in being polite when they ask things? They interrupt. I'll be talking. My kids will come right up. And I'm like, dude, that's the worst way to get what you want. So they've learned to be patient. Excuse me, Dad. I usually give in. But, there's such a boldness there that I think the Lord wants. He wants you to be bold. When you ask from the Lord, ask with confidence that it already belongs to you. Remember the story Jesus told about the prodigal son? and he was, you know, he ran away from the family and the father. He took his inheritance and he wasted it on, you know, prodigal living. And finally, he's at, you know, he's feeding pigs. I mean, he's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. That's the worst thing you could do. And it was so bad that he even wanted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. A good illustration of the world, you know, you're doing things that you never imagined you'd be doing, and you actually want to do them. It's terrible. This is this boy, and finally it says he came to his senses, and he said, hey, even the servants have it better in my father's house than I've got it here. And then he decides to get up and go back, and as he goes back, it says he's rehearsing, right? He says, I'm going to tell my dad, you know, I've sinned, you know, in heaven and in your sight, and I've brought a bad name, and would you take me as one of your servants? And that was his mentality. I can just be a worker for my dad. And then what's it say, though? The father comes out, sees him from a distance, comes running at him, grabs him, just weeping all over his shoulder. And then he says, you know, let's celebrate because my son was dead and now he's alive again. You might be coming to the father just like, oh, God, just let me serve you. Let me work for you. That'll be enough. And he just wants to smother you and say, just be my child. Celebrate, rejoice. The Lord is so good to us. And that's the difference between, you know, when a slave master goes on a trip and when a father goes on a trip. Dad will come home, or, you know, that reunion is way different than when a slave meets, you know, his or her master than when a child. So it says there that the Spirit himself bears witness. And to bear witness, that was a word that was used back in chapter 2, verse 15, where it speaks about the previous way that our hearts were, well, guided in a sense. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing them or else excusing them. So now in the same way, the work of the Holy Spirit is that which bears witness. Before we were Christians, we had only a fearful mentality. We didn't have a mentality or an assurance that God loved us. But now, as believers, he gives us that assurance. We had a guilty conscience, but now we have an inner assurance of forgiveness. Before, we only had an inner assurance of condemnation. That's why we were afraid of dying. We weren't sure. We didn't know. There's condemnation in our hearts, but there is therefore now no condemnation. That weight is dropped. You're obliged now to go with the one who delivered you, to lead, follow his leading. And remember this, that God's attitude toward you is one that he bears witness, he agrees with, or he guides. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never feel guilty. In fact, you might feel guilty more often than you feel assurance, but that assurance is there because you know that the Lord has loved you and forgiven you. Now, as a Christian, you might find that your heart has been made more sensitive to conviction. I think that many people, they come to faith in Christ and then they feel guiltier because all of a sudden their heart is being softened and things that they didn't realize before. And it's not because they're, you know, they might get the idea they're getting more sinful. You know what? I feel like that sometimes, don't you? I mean, after all these years of walking with the Lord, I'm not sure if I feel any more holy than I did in the past. In fact, just today I was listening to a fantastic message on this passage given by myself. And I was thinking, man, when I listened to myself, I said, that's exactly how I should say it. Oh, that's how I said it. But I told my wife, I said, why can't I be like that guy? That guy was so much better. I don't know if that's true. But you know, you don't always feel like you're making progress, but that's not because you're not making progress. It's because the Lord's broadening your understanding. You're making progress, but in the grand scheme of things, you now all of a sudden realize that you have so far to go into the glorious holiness of God. Thank heavens we haven't arrived. It would be boring. And so if you do feel convicted or guilty, it may be because your heart is more tender, not because you're getting worse. So the work of the Spirit in our lives is to bear witness, to give us assurance, but also to give us conviction. And conviction brings you closer to God. There's a big difference between conviction, right, and condemnation. Condemnation drives you away from Peter and Judas, a good example. Peter was convicted. He denied the Lord. Judas was condemned. He betrayed the Lord. Peter came back to the Lord. Judas hung himself. There's a difference. When the Spirit convicts you, it's like you rejoice that He convicted you because He's drawing you near Him. There's an intimacy there. And it should be in us to have a childlike fear of God. We should fear God, but it's not the spirit of fear like slavery. It's the spirit of reverence of a child for their parents. So the Spirit bears witness, always drawing us closer. And now here in this last verse, it says that if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice the reasoning of the Holy Spirit. Since we are God's children, we are obliged to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, to be led by the Spirit. And that's going to be a life of holiness where we're putting to death the deeds of the Father. And since we call God Abba, and His Holy Spirit is working in us, constantly assuring us of our new position and our relationship. That's what adoption does. It gives you a new position. You know, the child would have rights, but it also gives a relationship. And so the Spirit of God is working that position or that mentality and that relationship that we have to our heavenly dad. Well, the next logical step is that we're going to get what is coming to God's creation. We are heirs. It's wonderful. You know, this verse is both wonderful and then it also is kind of terrible because it gets into the next subject, and that is suffering. We're inheritors. We'll get a portion. We're going to receive part of the rewards and victories that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. The spoils, the glory that is His. We are part of His will. A lot of people are looking for God's will. That's good. But did you know that your name is in God's will? You hear these stories about somebody dying and leaving a bunch of money. Wouldn't that be great? A rich uncle. You got to go to a will. They hated everybody in their family, but they realized there was a distant relative that nobody knew about, and they just gave them the whole thing. Did you know that you're in the will of God? That He has something for you? He has an inheritance for you. It's really good. It's really wonderful what God has for you. That's wonderful. Amen. Awesome, I say. Yes, but being part of God's will also means that we will get not just heaven and glory and eternal life, but we get suffering. Because all of a sudden, we're in contrast to the course and the direction of this world. We're going to have it within ourselves. We're going to have conflict. But that process, that melting, that grinding away is what is producing in us glory. The next verse says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed in, notice, in us. See, the suffering, the struggle is working in us. Remember when Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They're suffering. I have to be ready for it. In Acts chapter 14, the apostles visited the young churches, and it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so he earlier mentioned in chapter 5 that trials, testings are producing in us that perfect work and that plan of God. You know, God's work in us is not always pleasant in the sense that it's not always easy. It's not always pleasing. I mean, just earlier, a few verses ago, he said, hey, the Spirit wants to kill some things in you. Like, well, how fun is that? Not very fun, because those things want to live, right? They want their way. And so there is this process. To be a fellow heir means to be part of the kingdom, but it means not only are you going to receive all the blessings, but He's going to prepare you through trials and sufferings. Philippians chapter 1, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Later to the Philippians, Paul says, I count all things loss that I might have the excellence of knowing Jesus, and not only the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His suffering. And there's something about sufferings that draws us close to God. There's an intimacy that happens when we suffer. That's unique. It's wonderful to rejoice with the Lord, but there's a special kind of intimacy that comes when we suffer, when we cry out to the Lord. And many of you know that. You've grown so much in the things that you've suffered through, and God has worked something in you that's beautiful, and it's eternal, and it's lasting. And as Paul talks to us about suffering in the life of the believer and how God uses it, it's not unusual. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We'll get into that more in the coming weeks. But I just want to leave you with the encouragement that the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's living and breathing into you. He's leading you into a life of holiness and into a life of life. And you owe it to God to listen, to walk with Him. We're obligated to follow Him, to yield to Him, submit to Him by the Holy Spirit's prompting, and not to live by the flesh. Don't listen to the flesh. It's always there. Every morning, flesh is there waiting for me. Spiritually, I need to read my Bible and I need to pray, but the flesh doesn't need a quiet time. It just needs a bowl of cereal, and then the world is its playground. It wants to do all sorts of things. But the Spirit, I need to pay attention and not to listen to the old sinful nature. I don't owe that anything. I'm not a slave to those things, and neither are you. You don't have to do what the flesh says to do. You have power over it. You don't have to be drained of all the life and the joy that God gives you in His Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit, you're going to experience life. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're going to grow in life. Also, as we read these verses, I want to encourage you, don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. Let the Holy Spirit give you that spirit that you're a child of God. And God isn't afraid of anything. If you're a child of God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. I know it's a tall order. It takes faith, that's for sure. But think about it, really. If what we say is true, then why are we worried about anything? Because we don't know. Because we're not assured. But the Lord leads us into a place of assurance and peace. And remember your relationship with God. You're a child. You're a daughter of God. You know, you're a son of God. You have the heart of God in you. You need to listen and let the Lord develop that and grow that in you. And that will lead you into, it's a position as a child, a son or a daughter, and also the relationship, but also it's going to put you at odds with the world. Because the world didn't love Jesus. What's he say earlier? The mindset on the flesh is hostility toward God. Well, it was hostility toward Christ when he came. And the world's not going to like it if you're a child of God. You have the hope, though, of heaven, hope of assurance, hope of His Spirit. Praise the Lord that He's caused us to be born again and given us a spirit of children, where we say, Abba, Dad, Father. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us these incredible promises. Thank you, Lord, that you give us deep down an assurance that we belong to you. Your word's given us the understanding. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that we would not be led by the things of the flesh. We wouldn't set our mind on those things, but Lord, help us to, by your Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, Lord. Help us to be more than just physical needs. Lord, help us to be spiritually minded people. Men and women who walk as sons and daughters of God. Lord, give us the confidence that comes with the position that you give us, that we are fellow heirs. Three times we read it there in that verse, Lord, in verse 17, heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Lord, thank you that you brought us into your will, into your inheritance through Jesus. We owe it all to you. And so, Lord, thank you that even though we will suffer, it says there, Lord, we'll be glorified together with him. So work that in us, Lord, strengthen us. May we become bright lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.